Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're in Philippians chapter 1. We're in the last three verses of chapter 1. They will have three more chapters after this. That means there's three more years in Philippians. Thought I'd say it before you did. We're in Philippians chapter 1. Remember that Philippians, the theme of Philippians, is our partaking together, our fellowship together. What it really means to have fellowship, what it takes to have fellowship, realizing that the Bible has already established for us, that those of us who have received Christ, that we are already one and united in Christ. We already have unity in the Spirit of Christ. The problem is the human elements that filter in and seemingly break that fellowship or that unity. Paul tells us in Ephesians to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Learn what it means, not just to be offensive in the sense of trying to create unity, but be defensive in breaking unity. Stop the problems that cause disunity. So Paul prays for them in verses 3 through 8, and he lifts up a petition of prayer for their spiritual growth in verses 9 through 11. But in verses 12 through 30 that we've been in for the last couple of weeks, Paul's philosophy of life. And in it, he shares the basic elements of fellowship, not just from a teaching standpoint, but from a personal standpoint. In verses 12 through 14, the function of fellowship. He's imprisoned. He is imprisoned in Rome. And he's thankful for the fellowship that the believers have with him who are in Philippi as they pray for him. And as he says later on here, that through your prayers and the supply of God's Spirit, I am able to move on, praying for him. But there were those who took advantage of him being imprisoned in Rome. Verses 15 to 21, the opposition in fellowship. These are Christians who supposedly are preaching Christ Jesus, but doing it with a motive to cause division and to actually take people away from Paul and people away from Paul being their teacher. So he says there will be opposition, but his response in order to keep the unity in the bond of peace is not to attack those who are attacking him, but rather rejoice over the fact that Christ is being preached. People are hearing about Christ, but there's a motive behind it that is not good. But he says, I rejoice in that because of the very concept and principle by which he lives by. And that is, he says, for me, Christ is to live and to die as gain. For him to live is Christ. So I live for Christ. And if people are attacking me, I don't live to defend myself. I don't live for myself, so let them attack. I live for Christ. Let Christ take care of it. Let Christ be magnified in it. And even let Christ be magnified in me in their attacks. He says, whether it's through life or through death, may Christ be magnified through my body. So if he's going through hard times, if he's going through difficult times, the one thing that he wants is Christ to be magnified through his body. Other people would see Christ in him and through him. If he's going to die, if he's going to be put to death, then let people see Christ in him, through him, while he's being put to death. He says it's all about magnifying Christ. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But then the motivation for fellowship, verses 22 to 26, he says, I'm stuck between a rock and a hard place. I have a desire to leave here and to go into the presence of Christ, which again is another text that underlined what we studied the first hour. This text tells us that once you die and leave the body, if you're a believer, you go to be with Christ. Into the presence of Christ. And so he says, I'm stuck between a rock and a hard place. I want to die and go be with Christ, but then again, to stay here would be beneficial for you and more advantageous for you. So his motivation for fellowship is for the advancement and progress and maturity and growth of the other members of the body of Christ. We even have problems with the churches that we go to. It's all about me. How are you going to treat me? What are you going to do for me? Paul says the only reason for me staying here and not going to be with the Lord is for the betterment, for the profitability, for the advancement of the faith within the body of Christ. Proper motivation for fellowship. Last week we studied verse 27. The believers stand your ground, verse. Only let your conduct or citizenship be worthily of the gospel of Christ, in order that whether having come and having seen you or being absent, I will hear of the things concerning you, that you stand firm in one spirit and while in one mind striving together in the faith of the gospel. So you be like one person. You're like one spirit. You're like one mind. You're like an individual who has, even the body of Christ is described as the body of Christ, so that we are all body members. And just as our physical body has different functions, so there are different functions within the body of Christ. Some are weak parts. Some are strong parts. But all the parts are necessary within the body of Christ. And so he says, stay firm. Don't fall for the temptation of how you feel or what you think or even how you're being treated. Don't dwell on it. Let it not be the basis for which you break fellowship, but rather stand firm as one together. Then we have our three verses for today, verses 28 through 30, the persecution in fellowship. The persecution in fellowship. Now, whenever I come across someone who feels called to the ministry, God has called me to preach, I had to shake my head. It's like, you better be sure. Because down through the years, since the very first prophets arose, God's people killed the prophets. God's people killed Jesus Christ. God's people persecuted the messengers. So don't be surprised if you go to get trained for ministry and show up to minister to God's people and that you get persecuted for it. That's not supposed to happen here in the United States, but it does, and there's a reason for it. Because when you proclaim the truth of God's word, it makes the human element in a person's life angry. Now you take that little principle and apply it to a church looking for a pastor, and they, the recipients of the word of God, are going to be his employer. You see a change in that person's life, a change in that person's message as he changes to minister to the group and what the group wants and what the group needs to hear without getting himself into trouble, because he will get fired if he says the wrong thing and makes somebody mad. Now, it could be the truth, but when you're working for other people, you have to be careful, because as soon as they hired you, you went out and bought a house. Now you got a mortgage, bought a car or two, and now you've got payments to make. I can't afford to get fired from my pastorate. So there is a compromise all the way down the road. But people don't realize that in fellowship together, there is persecution. Not only from other believers, but from others who are outside of the body of Christ, who would be coming up against us. Now, we have to understand that when we're studying this, we realize that Jesus told the disciples that the world has hated me, therefore it's going to hate you. But not in a context of taking it personal. The reason why the world would react that way to me is because the same Jesus Christ that the world hated and crucified is the same living Spirit of Jesus Christ that lives inside of me. So there has to be the same kind of reaction, the same kind of response, which is why we try to keep it swept under the rug, try to keep it so that people get the best from us in the human. And we don't talk about the things of the Lord or let the Lord reveal himself, at least that in our attitude, because we're either going to get a good response or we're going to get persecuted for it. But there is persecution in fellowship. Three things. The revelation that's involved in verse 28. Standing firm from verse 27, and not one thing being terrified by your adversaries or opponents. Which on the one hand, so first of all, to them it is a demonstration of destruction, and secondly, but to you of salvation, and this from God. I've said it before, I'll say it again, and probably will continue to say it again over and over again. A person, any person, every person, is not who they really are until they're face to face with the truth of God's word. I've deceived myself, thinking who I am. I've deceived others as to who I am, but put me in front of the truth of God's word. How do I respond to that? That's who I really am. It's God's Spirit through his truth that rips the mask off. And some people that walk around praising the Lord and, oh, this is just great, they get into the word, and as soon as they hear the word, they get angry. That's who they really are. The Word of God will always divide. Always. When Jesus came, he said, I did not come to bring peace on the earth. I came with a sword to divide people, even the family, family of five. Jesus said, two will be against three, and three will be against two. Some will receive Christ, and some will not. So there'll be a division. The truth of God's word creates a division. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19, Paul says that there is necessary for there to be divisions amongst you so that those who are approved of God might become manifest. Who's seeking the truth of God's word and who's not? Who's trying to avoid it? Who is not teaching God's word? It's revealed through God's word itself. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, John says that the people that went out from us, they went out because they really were not of us. Because had they been of us, they would have stayed with us. But because they left us, God manifested that they didn't belong to God. There's a division that takes place. if we're in a church situation where we're trying to raise funds and we're trying to work the church like a business and a corporation, etc., the CEO, the pastor, doesn't want to give messages that are going to make people get angry and upset. He doesn't want to bring division. He doesn't want to present the truth and have people come confront the truth day after day, week after week. They do not want that. But when it happens, to those who oppose the things of Christ, it is a demonstration that they are of destruction. But to you, it is a demonstration of salvation. But this is from God. It's not religion. It's not my own religious beliefs. It's the fact that God has saved me. Therefore, this becomes evident. It's demonstrated. You know, when the things of the Lord are out there and the truth of God's word, am I going to identify with the truth or am I going to be against it? That's really what it's all about. If I'm all for it, I support it, I receive it, it's a demonstration that I have salvation from God. When I fight against it, when I don't like it, when I get angry, it is a demonstration of destruction that is about to come. So there's revelation in persecution. Secondly, the reason, verse 29, because to you it was given on behalf of Christ. I want you to notice this. It was given to you. It's like a gift. Christmas in July, as they say. Because to you it was given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe toward him, but also to suffer on behalf of him. You ever heard that before? How many times have you ever heard somebody present the gospel message to you and about receiving Christ and forgiveness of sins and going to heaven, saying, you just need to pray right now and receive the Lord? Well, let me tell you, it's appointed not only to believe, be actively believing towards him, but also to suffer for his sake. Anybody ever tell you that? In the past, I have literally had people tell me, had somebody told me that before, I would not have prayed the sinner's prayer. I said, well, maybe you're still not saved. Praying the sinner's prayer doesn't save you. But we have to know right now that we are in a world that is opposed to the things of Christ, and that's becoming more evident as we go along. Against Bibles and schools and prayer, and people can't wear chains around their neck with crosses on them or wear T-shirts that have slogans from the Bible on them. I liked how some people did, though, at graduation. In one high school, they canceled prayer at the graduation ceremony because people complained about it. And so right before the valedictorian gets up to speak, while he's getting up, somebody in the front row sneezes, and the whole body of graduates says, God bless you! Just to incorporate God into, what are you going to do? Stop him from saying God bless you? You can't do it. That was pretty clever. But more and more we see religious rites given to other groups, but not Christians. It's being taken away from Christians. We're finally seeing what it's like, the two sides of walking with Christ, to believe in him and to suffer on behalf of him. I have Christ in me. The world is going to treat me, and the spirit that governs the world is going to treat me the same as it treated Jesus Christ when he was here in person. Why? Because he lives in me. And there will be a reaction. There will be a response. We're even told that we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against evil spirits that are motivating and governing people's lives. People sometimes don't even know why they treat a Christian the way they do. They're under the influence of a spiritual force that is coming up against not just the Christian, but the spiritual force that is in the Christian. Jesus Christ himself. So I enter into this arena, not just to believe and to proclaim the gospel, but also to say it's also been given to us to suffer on his behalf. Interesting, in 1 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12, 1 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12, after Paul preached the gospel in Corinth, some false teachers had come in. And remember, when Paul was teaching in Corinth, he went and got a job to support himself financially so that these new believers would not be offended at having to support him and give money. So he says, I went and got a job so that I would not offend you, so that you could freely come and hear the gospel. Well, after he left, false teachers came in and said, oh, Paul didn't teach you about health and wealth? First thing you need to do is give us money. The more money you give to us, multiply it times 10, and that's how much God is going to bless you. Woo-hoo-hoo. Well, so the handing out the money, and it made the false teachers rich. And then they began to point at Paul, because the people would say, well, this goes against Paul's teaching. Well, look at Paul. He's always in prison somewhere. He always causes riots and fights. He's been shipwrecked just about every ship he's been on. You sure you want this guy around? I mean, he is not a success. But look at us. With your money, of course. But look at us. Look at our nice house up on the hill and our nice robes, with the fine linen and everything. We have the look of success, but Paul doesn't. So they use that as a standard, and people still use it today. Even though Jesus said, don't judge by the outward appearance, but judge righteous judgment, people put on the appearance of success, and that causes some people to be convinced that God's blessing is upon that person. But if the person is suffering, it's like they need to get their act together, They're in sin, or they're doing something wrong. And that was the presentation back then. It is still a presentation that people make today. And so Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he heard about these false teachers coming in and taking their money. So the first thing he said was, well, the first thing when I was there, I didn't want to offend you. I wanted you to come and hear the gospel. So I went and supported myself. And he says, forgive me for this wrong. Because you give everything to the false teachers, but you wouldn't financially help me. I guess I made the wrong choice there. But also, Paul says, let us compare these new apostles that have come into town, these false apostles, compare them with me. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he listed all of his persecutions, all the negatives, shipwrecks and the beatings and the everything negative, Now compare them with me. And of course, they were already doing that, but from another standpoint. Paul says, let them become like me. Let them do what I'm doing. They can't. Nobody in their right mind would suffer what I go through unless it was true. These guys can't suffer. They don't know. They don't know what it means to suffer hardship. They don't know what it means to give up their livelihood and their quote-unquote success so that people can receive the ministry from Christ. They haven't given up anything. They take. So he says, I've sacrificed myself physically, including sicknesses, everything. He made that list there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he also listed what he had to suffer for spiritual sake. He was caught up in the third heaven, and he saw things and heard things that he was not allowed to tell here on the earth. And for these revelations, he says, because of these revelations, so that I would not be puffed up with pride, he says, God sent a messenger of Satan to buffet or attack my flesh. So he even had health problems in order to humble him, in light of the personal revelations that were given to him. The more revelation you get, the more trouble there'll be in circumstances. It's God's way of keeping us humble. That's kind of my disclaimer when we start new classes like a Greek class or a Bible study. I give the disclaimer. So now's your chance to leave, because once you get started, once God ministers to you and reveals truth to you, there will also be hardship. Because you, the person, must be humbled while the truth of Christ must rise and excel in your life. So the more God reveals to you, the more there's going to be trouble. So Paul says, I've received revelation. That's why I have so many health problems, Paul says. A messenger of Satan was sent to buffet my flesh. This is after Paul prayed for God to heal him, and God says, my grace is sufficient for you. You don't need to be healed. God's grace is stronger than any problem, any situation, any circumstance. So it was given to us not only to believe towards Christ, but also to suffer on behalf of him. And thirdly, lastly, the result. Verse 30 starts out with what is called a modal participle. Okay, we are to suffer on behalf of Christ. What does that look like? By having the same conflict which you saw in me and now you hear to be in me. Like Paul. I don't know if that appeals to you or not. But when they say, what do you mean, Paul? Paul says, well, look at my life. The word conflict is where we get our word agony from. It's agona in Greek. The agony of life in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the writer of Hebrews said that life is like a race. You go through the agony, striving like an athlete to work his way through the contest. Only with the things of the Lord is the real thing, not a game, not a sport. So he says, whatever conflict, whatever agony you have seen me agonize through, that'll be for you too. Some of you might back off. In fact, that's the litmus test for all believers. Not how much you believe, but how much you're willing to suffer for the truth from a hostile world. How much you're willing to suffer for the Christ who sacrificed himself for your sins, that you might have forgiveness of sins. That's really what it's all about. So Paul isn't presenting himself as just, well, because I'm the Apostle Paul, I suffer this way. That is true for his particular function in the body of Christ and ministry, but not in general. Basically, he presented himself in all of his letters as telling the believers that he is living the normal Christian life and that he's presenting for people to, this is what you're in for, but God's grace is sufficient for that. And the litmus test is the suffering. That's what reveals the real person, a person's truthful relationship with the Lord. It's not the beliefs, not the good times, but the suffering, because it is God's Spirit that takes us through the difficult times. It is God's Spirit that manifests himself through the difficult times, and it's God's Spirit that keeps us from leaving. Again, 1 John 2:19, they went out from us because they were not of us. Had they been of us, they would not have gone out from us. This is God manifesting that they were not of us. A person can receive the Lord. Jesus presented in the parable of the sower that there's one kind of ground representing a condition of a person's heart that received the word with joy. But when trials and difficulties came, they left. couldn't pass the litmus test. It's one thing to believe toward him, it's another thing to suffer on behalf of him. Because now I belong to Christ, and everything that was directed toward him when he was here will be directed towards me. The more I seek the truth, the more there will be a messenger of Satan to buffet me. The more I represent the truth, the more there will be persecution from those who profess to be Christian. Because we naturally don't want the truth. We don't want to hear the truth. We only want to hear what we want to hear. Persecution and fellowship. Yeah, if you're walking with the Lord, there's going to be hardship, difficulties from other believers, from circumstances, from non-believers, from family. Because it was given for us to not only believe towards him, but also to suffer on his behalf. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that gives us the truth. It is only the truth, not scripture, but the truth of scripture that sets us free. And even though in the human, in the flesh, we don't like a lot of things that we hear from the Bible, but in our spirits we rejoice because of our identification with Christ and because of what he's done for us and because of our eternity that we will be with him. Help us to understand that we are ambassadors for Christ, that it isn't us as Christians, but because of the Spirit of Christ in us, that the prince and power of the air, Satan himself, the god of this world, will have a response and reaction toward us, but also that your grace is sufficient. We must stand firm, striving together in this conflict, in the unity that we already have, supporting one another and helping one another in the difficult times, and even suffering difficulty from other believers. We pray by your grace and by your Spirit you would help us to understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen.